Well, it's a great privilege to be here tonight. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you for letting me sit down when I preached. The pastor was very gracious. And that, I feel kind of like dwarf on preaching, you know, sitting behind here. But I certainly appreciate so much the opportunity to be here. And I appreciate the opportunity to be anywhere these days, to be honest with you. And so I thank God for what he's brought me through. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but he's brought us through quite a trial. And in this room, I have some very dear friends of mine, the Harrisons. We go back, the Fergusons, to childhood days for me. And those were many moons ago, many pounds ago in my case. And it's a great privilege for me to see them, Mike, for them to have their first grandchild. And then your pastor. Let me say something about your pastor and his dear wife. Your pastor was a great friend to me. Young men, I want to encourage you to understand something. You only have a few friends in your life that stick with you through the remainder of your life. And I can remember your pastor when I was struggling, and I was on his hall, and he was the hall leader, and I was determined whether or not I was going to surrender to ministry, and I was struggling, and I was going back and forth and back and forth. And I can remember that your pastor would come in the night, and we would spend just hours praying that God would do something God-sized in our life. And now to see what he's doing, to see what he's doing at Shenandoah Baptist. And I've had a wonderful history here with the Grubbs family. And now to see what he's doing with Pastor Gamble and to see the direction that it's going and the trajectory that it's on. Man, I'm so excited for this place. I really am. And I'm going to be honest in saying this, that if I was not in the pastorate, David Gamble, I've told Joy this many times, David Gamble would be one of the men that I would want to be my pastor. He really is that genuine. The more that you get to know him, the more authentic he becomes. He's one of those men that faithfulness is really one of his trademarks. And you're a very privileged church, and he's a very privileged man, and his family to be able to have a church to be able to pastor like this. And so thank you for allowing me to be here. It's my greatest privilege to be able to be with you tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers, the 13th chapter, please. Numbers chapter 13. And I would like to read the end of the story and then go back to the beginning. Numbers 13. And look, if you will, at verse 26 of Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14, looking at verse 26, and then we're going to concentrate on Numbers 13. And this is the end of the story that we're going to be looking at tonight. Numbers 14 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they have murmured against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. It is a tragedy that you're reading now. As you go down through verse 34 of this chapter, you're going to find him using that phrase, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Because over and over again, that's exactly what God, or what the children of Israel were accusing Moses of causing to happen. You're going to bring us out in this wilderness and our carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. So the Lord's doing a word play and he turns it on him. He says, no, I didn't cause this. You caused this. And the reason you caused this is because of your lack of faith. What's amazing about this is that you have 687,500 soldiers that have never one time been defeated in battle. On top of this, you have incredible leadership. On top of this, you have a God that has promised them that he was going to give them the victory. And yet, you still find these men waffling in fear and trepidation. There's no greater word that comes up. There's no more fearsome word that comes up as a parent than the word missing. I have five children. And we were planning on three, but the Lord gave us five, and we wouldn't trade any of them. But I can remember when a child would go missing, how fearful that was. I remember we lost one of ours at Six Flags one time, and how fearful a time that was. I can remember we had a fall fun night several years ago. This has probably been 10, 12 years ago now. that we had a fall fun night at the church, and we had all the inflatables. We had, we had close to 1,200, 1,300 people there that night. And so we had all the inflatables out in the parking lot. We had all the games in the Family Life Center. Then it was the third Saturday of October. So anybody in Tennessee ought to know what day that is, because everybody in Alabama knows what day that is. And that's the day of the Alabama-Tennessee game. And so we knew that if we didn't do something to get the men there, that we would lose all the dads. So we spiritually piped in the game into the church auditorium. And so all the men, of course, I was ministering to the men, so I was in the church auditorium with the men, serving the Lord. And so I'm watching the game. And all of a sudden, I hear down the hallway this shrieking. And it's this woman. I back out and I look down the hallway, and this woman's just screaming. She goes, "It's my baby. I can't find him. He's gone. I cannot find him. Where is he?" And I remember saying her name. Her name was Robin Forrester. And I said, "Robin, what is it?" She spotted the pastor down at the other end. She said, "Pastor." She comes running at me. And she says, "Pastor, please help me. I can't find Harley anywhere." Harley was one of the very first little guys that we had in our preschool. And he was about 3 foot nothing, had blazing red hair, and one of the cutest kids you'd just ever see in your life. But he had gotten lost somewhere in all the inflatables and all the games. And that particular time, we couldn't find him. We sent out all the guys. We shut down the game for a little while. All the men started looking for him. We couldn't find him. All the police, the whole police officer force of Somerville came over. All three of them came over to search. And they could not find him. We couldn't find him anywhere. And finally, I told Jordan Dodd, and Jordan's one of the graduates out of our church there. I said, "Jordan, we had one big slide there that was the tallest one. It's 23-foot high slide." And I said, "Why don't you go on the top of that and see if somehow he got up there and he just got scared and he stuck up there." So Jordan, he crawled up, got up to the top, and it was dark by then. And he slid down. He goes, "Pastor, there's no Harley up there." So we were just about on the edge. The sheriff's department had come in. We were looking all over the property, flashlights out. Finally, they were about to set out an APB for him. And then I said, "Jordan, just go up there one more time and let's see if he's up there." And I can remember Jordan crawled up there, and he took a little while. And then all of a sudden you heard these words, "Pastor, I got him." And what had happened is Harley, with that blazing red hair, it was a red nylon platform that was up there. And in the dark, he had wedged himself because he had gotten scared. People running by, he kept wedging himself further and further until all you could see was the top of his head. And so you couldn't see him at all because he was camouflaged. And that's where he was stuck. And that's where we found him. Finally, they slid down with him. And man, it was a great occasion. There was nothing scarier, though, than having that child missing that night. I remember very well how we were going to explain it. Well, let me tell you what's happening in this passage of Scripture. You don't have one person missing. You have an entire generation of a nation that goes missing. Every single person that's 20 years of age and older will never see the promised land. They will never place their foot on Canaan. They will never see the fulfillment of hundreds of years that has been at play. And now, even over the past 400 years of Egyptian captivity, they'll never be able to experience what it is for the freedom of conquering the land that's been promised to them. How in the world did that happen? Well, I want you to notice, go back to Numbers chapter 13, and look, if you will, at verses 1 and 2 and see how the process started. In Numbers 13 and verse 1, the scripture reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now, I want you to understand something. All these men were rulers. There was not a coward among this bunch. So just as much as Joshua was a leader of his tribe, Caleb was a leader of his tribe, all these other men were tremendous warriors and well-respected. Verse 3, "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel." So you had these men go into the land. As they went into the land, they were given three tasks that they were to perform. Number one, they were going to check out the inhabitants. They were to see where all the different people groups lived. They were to see where the mountain people lived, where the plains people lived, where the sea people lived. So they were to check that out. Secondly, they were to check out which cities were walled and which weren't. In other words, they were to see which ones were tent cities, or which one were just farming communities, which ones were fortified cities that they were going to have to attack. and that they were going to have a game plan for it. And then thirdly, they were to go in and find out what ground was most available for agriculture, to see what was best for planting, so that when they went in and settled the land, they would know immediately where to start planting their crops. That was it. They weren't asked to do anything else. But when they came back, they started giving more and more of their opinion. So often we outthink God. So far we get out in front of Him. I want to encourage you to understand, don't get out in front of God. So they come back, and when they come back, this is what takes place. They come back, they give their majority report, and you find that report beginning with verse 26 in Numbers chapter 13. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." How many of you here had one of those children's pictorial Bibles when you were growing up? You know, it had the blue, kind of bluish on the outside. I had one of those. One of the coolest pictures in that children's pictorial Bible was the picture of the 10 spies coming back. And it had this picture of, it had these guys carrying this huge clump of grapes in between this stave that they had on the shoulders. They had these huge urns of honey that they were bringing back with them. This is the scene that's taking place here in Scripture. And so they're bringing back all this milk and honey from this land of promise that has been theirs for these all these years. And now finally it's come to fruition. Then notice what's said in verse 28. Have you ever said something you wish you could take it back? You ever woke up in the middle of the night and you remembered that time that you said it and you just kind of shudder? Man, Lord, I wish I could go back and take that back. That's exactly what's taking place here, because what they're about to say is going to doom and damn an entire generation. Verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Now, all of a sudden, you have all this excitement of the children of Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people standing around, seeing the fruit of the land. We're just about to cross over the River Jordan. They're looking across the River Jordan. And then all of a sudden, these guys start changing the tune. And they say, "Oh my goodness, you're not going to believe this. This place is going to be rough." And the children of Anak there, we know one of the famous descendants of the children of Anak by the name of Goliath, 9'6" tall. Well, these were the ancestors of Goliath that they're running into now. He continues on in verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Well, what's happening now? Well, they're getting them all into a panic is what's happening. They're stirring them all up. Man, we're never going to be able to do this. We weren't anticipating this. We thought God was going to make this an easy road for us. Caleb sees all this happening. Notice now in verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." How is he seeing something so different? He and Joshua, they're looking at the same thing that these other 10 spies are looking at, and yet he's seeing something completely different. How is that possible? I can remember I was preaching at a Christian school up in Athens, Alabama, and I was headed back one day. As I was headed back, all of a sudden my phone started going off, and Pastor, I hit the button, and the Bluetooth showed it was Joy that was calling, and as soon as I answered the phone, it sounded like this. "Shane." I go, "Honey, what is it?" "Shane, it's gone." "Honey, what is it?" "It's Autumn. Autumn, Reagan got a hold of a pair of scissors." Reagan at that point in time, they're in 10th grade and 7th grade now. Reagan was a year and a half. Autumn was about 3 and a half. "Reagan got a hold of a pair of scissors and it's everywhere." I go, "What's everywhere?" Man, by this point, I'm picturing a year and a half year old with a pair of scissors. Man, there's blood, there's guts, there's gore. I mean, it's a horrible picture. I said, "Honey, tell me what's going on." I pulled over to the edge of I-65, turned on my flashers. I said, "Honey, please tell me what's happening." She goes, "It's terrible." I mean, she was bawling, crying. And I said, "Honey, please tell me what's happening." She goes, "It's all gone." Well, Autumn had beautiful blonde curly hair. Went down past her shoulders. And she said, "Her hair, it's all gone." Her hair? Man, I'm picturing blood. Well, you know, when you get relieved about something, that all of a sudden you get relieved about something, you laugh. Well, I started laughing. I said, are you serious? Her hair, oh, you got to send me a picture, man. You got to, man, get it over to me just as quick. On the other end, there was silence. I mean, total silence. And all of a sudden, this voice came through that sounded like this. I can see that we are looking at this. And she started biting her consonants. We are looking at this from a very different perspective. Click. The phone hung up. I said, honey, are you there? Please be there. She was gone. It took several days to get over that. What was the issue? We're both looking at the same circumstance, but we see something completely different. You know, that's the reason that the Word of God is so precious to us. Because Peter even said that we were eyewitnesses to what Jesus Christ did, and yet we have a more sure word of prophecy that's given here, because two people can look at the same thing and see something completely different. Now you have these 10 spies that are coming back, and then you have Joshua and Caleb looking at the same circumstance, but they see something completely different. Why? Because the 10 spies took someone out of the equation that Joshua and Caleb did not, and that was their God. How did this generation go missing? I'd like to give you several reasons, and we won't take long tonight, but several reasons why this generation, everyone from 20 years of age and older, their carcasses were out in the wilderness. They died a sandstorm death. How in the world did this happen? And how can we keep it from happening to us? Number one, why did this generation go up missing? Because they pulled back at the edge of promise. They were right there at it. Don't you understand that their children were playing in the Jordan River at this point? Don't you understand that they were only 100 feet? I mean, in our part of the country, the Jordan River is more of a creek than it is a river. And they were looking at the promised land just across from this. As they're looking at this promised land, it's right there. It's just a matter of time now. And they came right up to the edge of promise. I wonder how many times in our life we've come right up to the edge of God doing something that only He could accomplish in our life, and yet we come right up to it, and because of fear, well, I can't do that. Well, that's not within my abilities. Well, I'm not sure that I can accomplish that. You know, God never called you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to accomplish what our flesh could accomplish. He called us to accomplish what only God could accomplish. I'm wearing here a bracelet on my right arm, and I know that normally you don't wear bracelets, but this bracelet is something that we took on when I had the cancer, and the words on it are only God. When Somerville Baptist Church, we first came as pastor there at Somerville Baptist. Somerville's out in the middle of nowhere. We have about 700 people there in the entire town, and we have one blinking light that blinks faster when it's cold than when it's hot. And yet, if you drive by Somerville Baptist Church today, you'll be seeing something that only God could accomplish. There's no other way for it to be explained. Why? Because the people got a hold of the fact that if it's only God that's receiving the glory, then it's only God. God revels in His glory. I'm telling you, the same is true of Shenandoah Baptist Church. If God is the only one that gets the glory, then only God is going to accomplish God-sized things through this ministry. But don't pull back at the edge of promise. You have a wonderful pastor here. He's been here a year and 2 months. You're going to start seeing vision being cast. Don't go wobbly in the knees, as Johnny Pope would say. Don't find yourself saying, oh my goodness, that's stepping too far out there. That's looking too far in the future. That's too big of a vision. No, my friend, listen. If it's God plus whatever He's calling us to, then that equation has already been filled. Why did this generation go missing? Because they pulled back at the edge of promise. Secondly, because they followed the crowd. They rejected the minority report. They didn't even consider it. They didn't even investigate it. They just automatically wiped out Joshua and Caleb. You know, He told them this in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. God even gave them a warning that they were not to follow a multitude in order to do evil. Young people, I want to encourage you, just because the crowd's doing it doesn't make it not just the right thing, it doesn't even make it a good thing. I want to encourage you to understand, just because the world around us is doing it doesn't mean that it's acceptable in the sight of the children of God. At some point, we have to say, I'm going to follow God rather than men. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to follow You, even if it's just me that's doing the following. Lord, I'm willing to do it. Even if nobody else understands, Lord, I know that this is Your will, and I'm willing to do it and follow the minority report, because if God is in the equation, then God's going to do something only He can do. Amen. this generation went missing because they pulled back at the edge of promise. This generation went missing because they followed the majority report. This generation went missing, and here's a big one. Because they enlarged the obstacles, and they did not see themselves through the eyes of God. Let's continue reading in Scripture here, starting with verse 31. Caleb has just tried to steal the people, but the people wouldn't listen. The men wouldn't listen to him. So it says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Now, is that true? Did it eat up the inhabitants thereof? No! You know they're making a bogus argument because they're exaggerating the terms. It didn't eat up the inhabitants thereof because they just talked about that they were children of Anak there. They just talked about how it's land that's flowing with milk and honey, that this is an incredible land. But now they have to exaggerate their point. So they're saying, well, it eateth up all the inhabitants thereof. He keeps on going. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, every single one of them are giants. Now, is that going to be true? Obviously not. There's got to be one little person at least in the land of Canaan at this point in time. They're trying to build their case, and they continue on, and this is where it really gets bad. I want you to see where they start into the deceit of it. In verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And here's the key phrase. And we were in our, what's the next word? Own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Whose sight were the grasshoppers in? They were grasshoppers in their own sight. They were seeing themselves through their own fleshly lenses. They weren't seeing themselves through the lens of God, and they certainly weren't seeing themselves through the lens of the Canaanites. How do we know that? Take your Bibles and turn over to Joshua chapter 2. I want you to see this, and then we'll come right back. Joshua chapter 2. And in Joshua chapter 2, you find another instance of the spies. This time the spies are going into the city of Jericho. And when they enter the city of Jericho, they find the house of Rahab. When they find the house of Rahab, you know the end of the story. She hangs the scarlet rope outside her window, and her whole family are saved when the walls fall in upon themselves at the defeat of Jericho. However, I want you to see the first time that she hears about the children of Israel coming, how what her response is, and she speaks for the entire Canaanite people. Joshua chapter 2, and look at verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Wait a minute. The 10 spies were just talking about how the children of Anak saw them as grasshoppers, and now Rahab is saying, no, our hearts were faint within us. She continues on with this. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Look, guys, I want you to understand something. Sometimes the world and the devil understand more about the power of God in a believer's life than even a believer does. Sometimes they have more confidence in a God at work in our life than even we do. That's exactly what Rahab is saying to these men. Man, when we heard that you guys had finally come over and that you had crossed over the River Jordan, we knew it. It's just a matter of time. We're dead. It's over. It's finished. And at the same time that these people for the next 40 years are going to be wandering in the wilderness, the entire time the children of Canaan are wondering when finally they're going to cross over and it's going to be ultimate destruction for them. I wonder how often we have seen ourselves through the eyes of our flesh when Satan himself saw us through the eyes of God. And he'll try everything he can to distract you from seeing what God can do in your life. And as long as he can, then it's a stalling tactic. But the day that you come to the place of saying, Lord, I want you to do something God-sized in my life. I want you to do something that only you can do in my life. Satan and the forces of hell tremble to hear that. Their heart faints within them when they hear that from the believer's heart. Why did this generation go missing? Because they pulled back at the edge of promise. Because they followed the crowd. Because they enlarged the obstacles and did not see themselves through the eyes of God. Number four, because they rebelled against their God-given authority. When you study this passage of Scripture, they planned this insurrection against Moses and Aaron. Here's the problem. The problem is God saw this insurrection not as against Moses and Aaron, but against Him. He says, why do these people murmur against, not Moses and Aaron, why do these people murmur against me? You see, the powers that be are ordained of God. We live in a day and age that tries to denigrate spiritual authority in believers' lives. I don't want to do that, and you can't do that. Listen to me. God has placed this man in front of you as a spiritual authority. It doesn't mean that he's a spiritual dictator. It doesn't mean that he is a spiritual despot. But it doesn't mean that he is the shepherd of the local church, the under-shepherd under Jesus Christ. And you follow that vision, and you listen to that vision, and you get in behind that vision, and you allow that because God is working in his heart to guide this church. And if he follows God and you follow him, then it's going to be amazing what God can do through Shenandoah Baptist Church. But as long as you keep murmuring and you keep kicking against it, and you keep saying, well, I know better how to run this church. I know better how to do things. I don't think we should do this right now. And it's a constant murmuring. It's a constant complaining. It's not that your counsel is not needed and sought for and that advice shouldn't be given. But ultimately, it's going to be that decision that he is following the will of God for this church. And then we get in behind it. And then we watch what God does. But if we're of a mindset that somehow we can do this job better than he can, or somehow that if God would just put us in the place of authority, that it would get done better, then why didn't God place you in that position of authority in the first place? It's because he knew that your position was better suited for where you are right now. So fill the place you are, and then watch what God is going to do. This generation went missing because they pulled back at the edge of promise. Because they followed the crowd, because they did not see themselves through the eyes of God, because they rebelled against their God-given authority. Number five, because they were looking to the past, to the future. Look at Numbers 14, and notice, if you will, verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh my word, what a sad party now has taken place. Oh, I can't believe he's brought us out here and now he's left us on this side and we're going to get destroyed and it's going to be horrible. And why did you do this to us, Moses? It's just one big beating on the top of a high chair by the entire nation. Notice what happens in verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Hey, listen, for just a second, newsflash. Do you remember who these people were when they were in the land of Egypt? They were slaves. These people were having to make bricks without straw. These people were beaten and killed. These people were constantly underneath the thumb. Pharaoh was not just the dictator. Pharaoh, to them, he was the master. He was a slave master. And they're saying now that I'd rather go back to the past instead of looking to the future. How often have I seen this in believers' lives? When we start to doubt God, this is what we do. We start to look back at the old sin. We start to look back at the old haunts. We start to look back at the old ways of life and we say, my goodness, life was so much easier back then. Life was so much more comfortable back then. Life was so much more, what, enslaved to sin back then. We were bound in our sin. We were masters, we were slaves underneath the mastery of sin. There's no more enjoyment in that. That's not a life you can ever go back to. My friend, the only place that you can look forward to is the vision of God for your future. And in your life, quit looking to the past all the time. Find yourself looking to the future. Well, Pastor, I'm 80 years of age. Well, then you have just enough future to be looking forward to. Look to the future of what God's left with you. and look at God doing wonderful things in the next 5 to 10 years of the history of Shenandoah Baptist Church. Man, he can explode this thing. We can be having 2 and 3 services in this auditorium if we'll simply allow God to fulfill his vision for Shenandoah Baptist Church. This generation went missing because they pulled back at the edge of promise, because they followed the majority report, because they enlarged the obstacles and didn't see themselves through the eyes of God, because they rebelled against their God-given authority, because they looked to the past and not to the future. And lastly, number 6, I'd like you to see this, because they were not willing to take a godly risk. This is the big one. Let me ask you a question in your life. If someone were to nail you down and sit you down and say, what is it in your life that you're living simply and completely by faith right now? What would you say that is? Only by faith. If God does not come through, this is going to completely fail. You see, we as Christians, particularly in the American culture, have been condemned. We become very comfortable. As long as the bills are being paid, as long as we have money in the bank, as long as our cable and our cell phones are working and we can throw some money in the plate when it comes by on Sunday, then we're being a good little boy and a good little girl. But what is it that we're living by faith? What is it that Shenandoah Baptist is doing purely by faith? That if God doesn't come through here, it's not going to be accomplished. That's what he's called us to do. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's got to be something in this church, and some of us, I have a church that's full of engineers. Let me tell you something. Those guys are the hardest guys to get to live by faith on earth because they have to have everything figured out. I mean, they've got it down to a T. They're going to see the bottom line. They're going to work it out. But sometimes God works past the bottom line. And God says, from this point forward, you're coming with me, but you're not going to be able to explain it. I am going to fill in the gaps of this. But some of us are going to miss it. Some of us are going to go through life, and we're going to get to the end, and when we stand before God, he's going to say, man, you started the race. I called you to salvation. I saved you. But you didn't finish the race very well. You got comfortable. You got sidetracked. You got distracted. You got fearful. You became scared. You became reasonable instead of faithful. And all this time I've been asking you to step out across the Jordan River. And all this time you've been telling me all the reasons why I shouldn't. And you missed it. You missed it. Child of God, don't miss it tonight. You and I have one shot at this thing called life. We don't get a rewind. And may it be that in the time that he's given us between today and the day that we finish this race, may it be that we are living a life of faithfulness. You see, every believer can live a life of faithfulness. That means not just being consistent. That means living a life that's past our abilities. It's living a life that's past our giftedness. It's living a life of faith. When he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he's not talking about consistency. He's talking about a life that is stepping over the edge, that's willing to put their feet out in the River Jordan, not knowing exactly what's going to happen on the other side, but we know who's on the other side. Therefore, we go to the other side. John Akwari, several years ago, I was watching the 2008 Beijing Olympics, and they were introducing, the Chinese are always known about doing everything just exactly right, and it was incredible opening ceremonies with all the fireworks. And then there was a portion of the opening ceremonies where they were recognizing past champions, and they came to this row of guys that they introduced, and what they would do is they would have it stand up, this person stand up, and in front of all the hundreds of thousands of people, the person would stand up, they would announce their name, what country they were from, the Olympics, the year, the Olympics, the city it was in, the event that they ran, and then the medal they won. And then everybody would clap and they would sit down. And they went down the row. And every person would stand up and they would say, this is this person's name, this was the country they're from, this was the Olympic year, this was the city the Olympics was in, this was the event they ran, and this was the medal they won. All of them were gold medalists until it came to John Akwari. John Akwari stood up and they said, this man is John Akwari. He's from the country of Tanzania. He was in the 1968 Mexico City Olympics and he ran in the marathon. Everybody claps, he sits down. I told Joy, I said, wait a minute, something just got missed there. The Chinese never miss anything. Something just got missed there. We rewound it, watched it again, same thing. This is John Akwari from the country of Tanzania. He ran in the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. He was in the marathon. They forgot. They forgot to tell what medal he ran. He won. Then it went on to the next guy. They did the same thing as far as announcing, and they announced the medals of all the others. So that intrigued me. I said, who is this John Akwari that they forgot about? So I started Googling, and I found John Akwari. And let me tell you something about John Akwari. They didn't mess up. There was no mistake. John Akwari didn't win a gold medal. John Akwari didn't win a bronze medal. John Akwari didn't win a silver medal. John Akwari came in dead last in the 1968 marathon, an hour and 34 minutes after the winner, which is a lifetime in a marathon race. Why in the world were the Chinese honoring this guy? Well, here's the story. John Akwari was a favorite in the world at that point in time. Tanzania had never had a world-class athlete like John Akwari before. The entire nation, a very poor nation, they weren't able to provide his training the way the U.S. Olympic Committee does here. So the entire country had to come together and put all these fundraisers together in order to support John Akwari's training. He went over and he ran in the New York Marathon, did very well. Then he ran in the Boston Marathon, did fantastic. And finally, Tanzania said, we have somebody that finally has a chance to do something. So when the U.S., or when the Olympic Marathon started, which is the last event of the Olympics, especially in that day, it was the biggest event of the Olympics, John Akwari was put in the lead pack. He was expected to be one of the favorites to win it. Well, they took off running. John Akwari was right there with the lead pack. It happened at about the 11th mile. At the 11th mile, one of the runners, not sure the country was from, he started jostling for position. He started trying to get out of the pack and to get around them and out in front. Well, everybody else started jostling for position. And one of the runners back behind Akwari caught the back of Akwari's leg. When it did, Akwari started to stumble, and he couldn't catch himself until finally he ran into a telephone pole on the side of a Mexico City street. He hit his shoulder first, but then the worst part of it was his knee, and his knee banged it. You can see all this on YouTube. And they just knew. The medics came up. Even the announcer, ABC, said, well, John Akwari's race is done. One of the favorite athletes. He's never going to win. John Akwari was screaming in agony. He told them, wrap my knee up. Wrap it up tighter. After they wrapped it the first time, so they wrapped it even tighter. Finally, he said, help me stand up. When they helped him stand up, they thought that he was getting ready to go into the ambulance, but Akwari had a whole different plan. He shoved the guys away from him, and John Akwari jumped back onto the Mexico City street and started hobbling back in the race. The announcers were dumbfounded. This was at the 11th mile. This guy still had 15 miles plus to go in this race. He hobbled the rest of the race. There were 36,000 spectators in the Mexico City arena at the closing ceremonies. By the time the marathon was over, they had already finished the closing ceremonies. Most of the people left, but 7,600 people stayed back because they had heard that John Akwari was still out on the Mexico City streets running. It shows it. You'll see John Akwari is coming up to the stadium. As he's coming up to the stadium, he's having to walk. But as he enters the stadium, every single person in that stadium stands up to their feet and begins to give him a standing ovation. It compels him, the adrenaline of it, to start running. He has one lap to run around that entire to finish the marathon. As he runs around the entire, they're going into absolute pandemonium as he's running around that track. He finally crosses the finish line. When he crosses the finish line, the ABC reporter runs up to him. They're shoving people off of him that have crowded around him. And this is why 40 years later, John Akwari is standing with other gold medal champions because of the words that he's about to speak. The ABC reporter asked the question, Mr. Akwari, why in the world did you not quit this race? Here was his answer. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. People of God, listen to me. He did not call you. He did not die for you. He did not shed his blood for you to start the race. He has called you to salvation, and now he's called you to run this race with patience and endurance so that you might finish your race, so that your life might be able to say, only God. Now let's not pull back at the edge of promise. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together tonight, please.